For those who don't know, my name is Dwight. I serve as a pastor of family and kids here at Andrew Alliance. And, you know, I have the great pleasure of continuing on in our marriage, our Stronger series, where we seek to build stronger marriages and families. And really, by just way of quick review, you guys will remember that Pastor Sandy, he kicked off this series reminding us that, you know, we need to look for areas in our lives where we can eliminate stress. Pastor Blake came up a couple weeks ago and then really just challenged us that we need to get together and worship as a family, because as we worship as families, then we're drawn into the presence of God, and that should lead us outwards with our faith. And then Pastor Nick a few weeks ago challenged us to look for the little foxes that may be creeping into our vineyards, and we need to be intentional in, you know, not allowing those foxes to ruin the vineyard that is our marriage. And so today, I get to come and I get to share with you guys something that I am passionate about. Hopefully you'll get to see a little bit of that. And so, friends, if we agree that God has an ideal for the family, then the next thing that we need to realize is no one lives up to that. And this should be especially, you know, evident to anyone who knows biblical history. You look from Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel. From Abraham and Sarah to Lot and his daughters, from Jacob and Esau to David and Bathsheba, Scripture shows us plainly that even the most storied families have issues. And because parenting is so crucial, and because God has called us to do certain things as moms and dads, you know, I just want to share with you some truths from Scripture of how we are to raise our kids, of how we can parent with a purpose. You know, we can all agree that kids are easily moldable. I don't know if that's a word, but I'll say it, moldable. And so what that means is kids are kind of like soft clay, and you can mold and shape them really into anything that you want. One of my favorite images of God in Scripture is that he is the great potter, and that we are the clay. And over time, he is molding, he is shaping us into something greater. He's molding and shaping us into the image and likeness of his son. And as parents, then God, what he's doing, he's inviting us into that. He's like, okay, look, I showed you how to do this. I showed you how to mold and how to shape. And now I'm going to trust you to do the same with those little ones in your home. And so then it falls on us as parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles to use godly wisdom and through the power of the Holy Spirit to mold and shape our kids into something greater. Because the reality is, if we are not molding and shaping our kids, something or someone else will, whether that's culture, that's media, that's the education system. If we are not intentional to mold and shape our kids, someone will. And so that's what I find in Psalm 78, and that's page 582 in the House Bibles. Our, you know, our hosts are getting those out right now. In Psalm 78, I find there's some principles for us to be able to parent with a purpose. Some of you have probably heard me say this. I am trying to develop a theology of parenting. And really what that means is I'm trying to look through the lens of Scripture to see what God has to say about parenting. And in doing that, Psalm 78 is foundational to that which I hope to do. Because Psalm 78, it's a teaching psalm. It's a psalm for the home. And so if it's a teaching psalm, the question is, well, what does it teach? You see, Psalm 78, it reminds us that we are to teach our children, who will in turn teach the next generation. We are to teach so that they can teach, so that they can teach the things of God. One thing we talk about in biblical parenting is the idea that as families, we've got two purposes as families, as grandparents and as parents. Our first purpose is that through our families that God would be glorified. That's the first thing that we talk about. And the second thing we talk about is the idea that not only that through our families God would be glorified, but then that our kids and our grandkids would come to know the Lord, that they would know his word, that they would know that living for God, that's the only way to go. They would learn how to serve him, how to love him. And so that's why this morning I kind of want to take a closer look at Psalm 78 to see what the Lord has to say to us in order that we might parent with a purpose and that we would shape our kids in godly wisdom. And so Psalm 78, page 582 in the House Bible, we will read. It says this. It says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things you have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but keep his commandments. And they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. This is the word of God. See, the psalm, it begins by, it encourages us to continue to pass on the tradition of teaching God's marvelous works. You know, and teach, not just teaching it for ourselves, but teaching it from one generation to the next. You see, in verse 1, the psalmist, it's kind of like he's calling for our attention. He's saying, hey, listen up. Put down the smartphone. Put down the tablet. Because I'm about to drop some truth. I'm about to give you some instructions. And these are important things. These are words of wisdom. These are words of truth. These are God's words. Friends, ever since the Garden of Eden, the recurring difficulty for parents has been this. How do you deal with kids who are stubborn, rebellious, and untrustworthy? And you're probably sitting in here thinking, your kid, invented stubbornness or rebellion. Well, no, that's just been a thing of old. In fact, Scripture tells us in Proverbs 22 that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. So stubborn and rebellious, untrustworthiness, that's not a 2015 thing. That's just a thing that's just been there. And what Psalm 78 is telling us is that we have a way to counterbalance these destructive tendencies. Okay, we have a way to protect our children against stubbornness, against rebelliousness, against untrustworthiness. But how do we do this? How do we protect our kids against these destructive behaviors? The first thing that we need to do is that we need to make teaching God's word a priority in the home. Now, when we think about having kids, you know, children taught about God, where do we most commonly think this is done? Audience participation. Church, somebody over here. Well done, gold star. Church. And that's part of the reason why church exists. We're here to help teach your children about faith, about Christ, about righteousness. See, that's why we have things like youth group. We've got kids ministries. We've got VBS. We're here to help you teach your children more about God. But friends, make no mistake of this. The church is no substitute for you, for us as parents, teaching our own children. In fact, God commands us to teach our kids. You look in Deuteronomy 6, and again in Deuteronomy 11, Moses, he almost repeats the same words. He says, teach them when you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down. He's not saying, take them somewhere else so someone else can teach them. He's saying, you, moms, dad, we teach. English theologian G.K. Chesterton, he said this. He said, the business done in the home is nothing less than the shaping of bodies and souls of humanity. The family is the factor that manufactures mankind. So what Chesterton is saying is, you want to see a society built on godly principles. You want to see a society that's built on, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself, forgiving your enemies, a society that honors God, where forgiveness is not just an ideal, but it is actually practiced. You want to see that. Teach it in the home. And so if we are to teach, friends, what do we teach our children? See, and the writer of the psalm tells us in verse 4, he says that we will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his powers and the wonders he has done. So what this means, friends, is that we don't get tied up in teaching just a bunch of rules and regulations, a list of do's and don'ts that our kids must memorize. We need to communicate to our kids what a privilege it is to serve a living God, a God who is active, a God who does praiseworthy deeds, who does marvelous works, who does displays of power and wonder, a God who loves them so much that he invites us into a relationship with him. We need to tell our children, we need to read to them the powerful stories of great men and women in Scripture, show how God brought these men and women through some difficult times. We need to tell our kids how God has worked in our lives, how God is interceded in the lives of others. Because I'll tell you this, when kids see that not only did God work in David's life, not only did God work in Deborah and Miriam's life, but God is working in mom's life. God is working in dad's life. That becomes real to them. Because now they see that God is not just a God who was over here working then. God is a God of today working now. And he's doing it in my family. And when kids see that, then they respond to that. But what about you? Are you doing this? Are you sharing out of your own personal stories with your kids? Look again in verse 3. And take a look at who is doing the teaching. See, verse 3 says, it is our ancestors. I read, since Bible college, since my freshman year in Bible college, I've read the New American Standard, the NASB. I do that because it's the closest of all the translations to the earliest text. So that's kind of why I read out of there. But I like how the NIV puts it. The NIV says it is our ancestors. The NASB says it is our fathers. But I like the idea of ancestors because what that says, it's not just one person doing it. It's a team. It's mom and dad working together so that their kids are taught the things of the Lord. But if you know anything about teams, you know that there's always one who leads. There's always a captain. And in the teams that are our marriage relationships, husbands, you are to take the leads here, okay? Because I'll tell you this, because husbands are called by God to give spiritual leadership in the home. And the goal of every husband, every father, should be to leave a spiritual and biblical legacy for his children. By God's will and design, the husband is the head of the household, and he is the leader of the family. And Scripture makes it clear that he is the one responsible for the success of the family and the well-being of everyone involved. And again, like I said, the greatest legacy a father can pass on to his children is a spiritual legacy, a legacy that honors Jesus as Lord, that keeps the commandments. But yet, for a variety of reasons, men have kind of checked out and not actively involved in their family's life today. See, they've got work to do. They come home and they're tired, and so they need to go work on the car, or they need to go play golf with the boys, or they need to go hunting, or they need to go work out. So they don't have time to interact with their kids, to play with them, to go with their games, to go to their school programs. And when this happens, the end result is that men are not fulfilling the biblical mandate. They haven't made home life enough of a priority so that they can commit themselves to the most basic obligations as a father and as a husband. When these are neglected, the family will fall apart. See, in effect, men who abandon their God-given role in the families have forfeited true manhood. In preparing for this message, I came across a Norman Rockwell print that I absolutely love. You know, it depicts a mother dressed in her Sunday best, followed by a couple of well-dressed, well-groomed kids, you know, all with Bibles tucked under their arms as they're walking past a dad, still sitting in his armchair, newspaper in his hand, looking guilty. Rockwell painted this in 1959, but this could very well be present-day reality. See, but instead of a newspaper, dad is sitting down. He is sitting with a laptop on his lap. He's got his remote control right here and a flat screen on the wall. But it is still mom walking and leading the kids to church. Friends, recent research is shining a light on the importance of male leadership in the home. See, it found that if a child is the first person to become a believer in the house, there's about a 3.5% chance that everybody else in the house will follow. If the mother is the first person to become a believer in the home, there's about a 17% chance that everybody else in the house will follow. But if it's the father who is the first person to become a believer, there is a 93% chance that everybody else in that house will follow. As the father goes, so goes the household. Yet, my friends, when dad is absent, moms, you need to step into that leadership role. Okay, mothers become the dominant influence when fathers are absent. And so I am the product of a single mom, and maybe some of you are single parents in here today and single moms in here today. And I want to tell you that with God's help, you too can raise well-balanced children. Millions of mothers have done an admirable job overcoming serious limitations and obstacles. And so to you moms, I say this, look, if you want to instill authentic faith in your children, then you had better be taking your faith seriously. I know, I get it. Being a mom, it's not easy. Sometimes it's filled with joys and sometimes with sadness. Sometimes your kids make you so proud that you just want to burst. And sometimes there are just not enough Kleenex in the box to dry your tears. But I'll tell you this, if you're just going through the motions spiritually, eventually your kids will see it. And then they will do the same tragically as they get older. So maybe today you're not feeling so comfortable. Maybe there are things in your past that you're not so proud of and you feel guilty about. Maybe you just don't feel worthy to be a mother. I'll remind you of this. God is not only a God who forgives, but he also restores. And so encourage your children not to repeat your mistakes, but help them realize that God is the God of grace and mercy. You have had a new beginning with him, and so encourage them to live lives that are worthy of his love. And demonstrate your faith through reading scripture, through coming together in worship, through bringing your kids to church events. Because as you do this, they will grow in their faith and you will be sending a strong message. You will have your Joshua moment. You're saying, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And so moms, what I'm saying is this. You too can make a significant spiritual impact on your kids with or without the help of a father. See, that's what a woman named Lois did in her lifetime. She passed on her faith to her daughter Eunice, who then passed it on to her little son Timmy. And you see, and Timmy, he grew into a great church leader in the early church. And that's why the Apostle Paul, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 with these instructions. He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. For this reason, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of hands. Friends, we don't know who invested in Lois a heritage of faith, but what we do know is that she passed it on to the next generation, who then passed it on to the next generation. And then Paul comes alongside Timothy and says, you know what? I'm going to walk with you. And Paul passes along to Timothy something that he learned. See, Timothy was not just the product of a rich family, of a heritage of faith. He was also the product of a rich community of believers. So I want you to notice the chain here. We go from Lois to Eunice to Timothy. We don't read about a grandfather or a father. See, that's not to say that the father is not important. He is. See, Timothy's faith was passed down from him, not only from his grandmother and his mother, but a community of believers. We are that community of believers for one another. And so moms, again, I say, you can make a significant spiritual impact on your kids with or without the help of a father. But how do we do this? How do we pass on the faith? And you see, and that's our second big question. Look again in verse 4. And this is what the psalm says. He says, we will not hide them, God's words and works, from their children. So if the psalmist is saying we will not hide them, we can imagine that, well, there are some people that try to hide the things of God from the kids. And so, but how do we do this? How do we hide the things of God from those in our household? I'll tell you this. We hide the things of God by not teaching them. By not teaching them purposefully, systematically, and prayerfully. See, that's why we have kids' ministries. That's why we have youth groups. That's why we have extended night of worships and all the other ministries around here. They supplement what kids from Christian homes get and provide what a lot of kids get nowhere else. But the primary instruction should always begin at home with mom, with dad. But you have to be willing to engage your kids. Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, and this applies to mothers as well, do not provoke your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I get it. It's not always easy to teach kids the things of God, I know. And maybe it's, you know, our own lack of understanding, we just don't know enough that hinders us. But whatever it is that hinders you, get past it and teach. Because I'll tell you, the teacher most always learns more than the student. In your own personal time, as you're reading through scripture and as God through his spirit is illuminating things to you, share it with your kids. Encourage them to share with you too what they are learning, because when your kids realize that they can teach you, that excites them to learn. That excites them to want to go deeper in the faith. Some of you, look, I know some of you, you're doing this. Some of you in here, you're like, Dwight, just stop speaking, dude. I already do this at home. And to you, I say, well done. Keep doing it. But there are others of you that, you know what, you haven't made teaching God's word a priority. And to you, I say, step up, because your kids need it. They need you to come alongside them. They need you to show them how to be a man and a woman of faith. And the reality is this, good parenting, it requires certain things. Good parenting requires understanding. It requires patience. It requires direction, wisdom, and perseverance. And it requires us to be intentional in our teaching. Now, the reality is this. If we do this, is it guaranteed that, you know, as our kids grow into men and women, that they're not going to fall along and they're not going to fall? There's no guarantees, friends. But we have to do our part. See, there are a couple great There are a couple great men in Scripture. Eli and Samuel, both of them are pillars of the faith. But of both of them, we read that their sons didn't walk with the Lord. Like, I want to imagine that Eli and Samuel, they were at home every day instilling in their kids a passion for God. But as those kids grew up, they said, you know what? I'm going to make my own decisions. And I'm going to walk this way. Some of you in here may be Eli. Some of you in here may be Samuel. And to you, I say, don't give up. Hang in there. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Nick, he reminded us as husbands how we need to pursue our wives. That also applies to us as parents. We need to pursue our kids spiritually. We need to be reminded to pray for them daily. Just take them to the Lord and say, look, Lord, I can't do without you. And so even if you're an Eli or you're a Samuel in here, great men and women of the faith whose kids are not walking with the Lord, don't give up. Pursue your kids spiritually. See, and that takes us to the why. That was the what. What are we to do? We're to teach. Teach about the great things that God's done. Teach out of our own experiences. But why are we to teach? And so we find that in verse 6. It says, we are to teach so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. I want you to notice the multi-generational aspect happening in here. We have forefathers and their children. Children yet to be born and their children. The psalmist here, he's talking about four generations of a family. So what that means is, grandparents, you're not done yet, okay? You too can play a significant role in the lives of your grandkids and in your kids. And some of you are probably sitting here, you're like, dude, I have no kids. My wife and I, we have no kids, and we don't want kids. Or, you know, our kids live in Australia, and our grandkids are in Australia, and that's okay. You too can play a significant role in the spiritual development of a kid. See, again, Timothy, remember, he was not just the product of a rich family heritage, but a community. And so, young adults, you too can play a role in this. Older adults, you too can play a role in this. We all can play a role in the spiritual development, in the spiritual life of kids. You, some of you in here, you may have had the privilege of receiving like just this rich spiritual heritage passed down to you. Some of you in here, you may be starting that out. My wife, she can trace her family heritage probably from before the light bulb was invented. You know, like that's how long her spiritual heritage is. For me, I am it. I am starting that out for my two kids, for Micah and for Aaliyah. Maybe some of you are like Amanda. Maybe some of you are like my wife. You can trace your family spiritual heritage since forever. Maybe some of you are like me. You're just starting it out. But wherever you are on that, my challenge and my encouragement to you is start now. Be intentional about it. You can't just be satisfied with just winging it spiritually. At Briarcross, I studied theology, but I also studied TESOL, which is teaching English as a second language. And one of the things, the first things that they teach you is if you're going to walk into a classroom to teach, well, you need a lesson plan. You need to know what you're going to teach. So you've got your lesson plan. Then you need to realize, oh, what am I going to teach today? Well, today I'm going to teach prepositions. Awesome. The pen is on the chair. Now the pen is under the chair. Quick, preposition lesson. There you go. So now that you know what you're going to teach, There always needs to be an aim or an objective. What is it that I want my students to learn or to know coming out of this lesson? You see, for parents, it's the same thing. There needs to be an aim. There needs to be an objective in your teaching to your kids. So imagine this. Imagine you leave, you leave here today, you drive to you get home and you pull and then you see your neighbor. He's just got this massive earth-moving backhoe, just shoveling enormous shovels of dirt. Thomas, did I say that right? Hopefully I did. Okay, awesome. And you see, you go over to your neighbor and you ask, dude, what are you doing? And he says, well, my wife and I just thought that we needed to add on to the house. You're like, okay, so do you have any plans? He's like, well, I didn't get any plans. You're like, okay, dude, did you get a building permit? Well, I didn't know I needed a permit. So you have no plans. You have no permit. You have no idea what you're doing. He's like, yeah, well, we just thought we'd kind of come out here, dig a hole, and see what happens. That is a lot. A lot of us, we parent out of that model. Okay? We'll just wing it, throw some mud at the wall, and see what sticks. But friends, in order to leave a biblical and a spiritual legacy, it needs to be intentional. We need to have an aim. There needs to be an objective. We need to know what it is that we're working towards. See, that is part of the why. Today's kids, they're growing up in a high-pressure world. And anyone who thinks this world is religiously neutral is kidding themselves. All kinds of forces are vying for the attention of your kids. All kinds of forces are wanting to shape and to mold your kids if you won't do it. You don't believe me? Turn on any channel that's targeting youth and young adults. You'll get all the proof you need. See, and that's why we need to teach our kids the lessons of faith. That's why we need to ground them in Scripture. And that's, first and foremost, parents, it starts with you. And if parents aren't going to do it, then responsible adults in this church need to step in where they can. You know, there's some young men in here who need an older gentleman to come alongside him and say, you know what, young fella, I got you. I will walk with you. There are some women in here who need an older woman of faith to come alongside her and say, you know what, young girl, I'm going to walk with you. A community of believers working together. If some of you guys were here for my biblical parenting class, you will recognize this next story. It's in his book, Family Driven Faith. Author Vadi Bachman tells the story of a grieving dad who sat down in his office. You see, the dad wasn't grieving because his son had died. No, he was grieving over something far worse. His son Thomas had grown up in the church. He was a good kid. He was a fixture in youth group, dated a girl from the church, got good grades, went to youth retreats, YC, summer camps, even participated in a missions trip. However, when Thomas went off to college, things changed. You see, his parents had heard about the dangers of secular university, so they steered Thomas towards a Christian school. He was an outstanding athlete, so he won a baseball scholarship. Thomas had done all the things Christian parents desired for their kids. Good grades, great friends, active in church, popular, and off to university on an athletic scholarship. So why was his dad grieving? As it turned out, there was a darker side to Thomas that no one saw. Things were lurking beneath the surface that mom, dad, youth pastor, Sunday school teachers, they never saw. It was only once he was away at Christian University that this darker side began to creep in. See, first, Thomas stopped attending church and was not plugged into the local body of believers. Moreover, there was no sense of personal holiness, no pursuit of Christian disciplines. Next, he began struggling in classes because he was staying out late and drinking heavily. But finally, he was suspended from the baseball team when a random drug test revealed that he'd taken anabolic steroids. With tears streaming down his face, the dad asked the Bachman, where could I have gone wrong? See, friends, the reality is Thomas had been playing baseball since he was 6 years old. He started taking private instructions at age 9. This husband and wife went through great lengths to see to it that their son become the best baseball player he could. This also meant that during the summers and falls, their church attendance was, well, sporadic at best. What the parents didn't realize is that they were teaching Thomas to prioritize baseball over the fourth commandment. They were teaching Thomas that he should honor the Sabbath and keep it holy unless it's baseball season. Thus, when Thomas went off to college, he had to choose between going to church and hanging out with his teammates. The foundation for his decision had already been laid. When he had to choose between sitting on the bench for the first time or taking a shortcut to a bigger body and a faster bat, his decision was based on the one thing that directed his path since he was 6 years old. Christianity was never the center of Thomas's life. Christ orbited around baseball, that bright, shining star at the center of his universe. Thomas's father never missed one of Thomas's games. It was the father who taught Thomas how to throw a curveball, how to put his body in front of a grounder, how to turn a double play. However, when the author asked the dad whether he'd led his son and his family in worship, his only response was, "I never thought of it." You see, this dad had spent immeasurable amounts of time, countless hours, teaching his son how to be a baseball player, but hadn't done a thing to teach him how to be a Christian. Believing it was instead the youth pastor's job to teach his son what it meant to be a Christ follower. When it came to baseball, Thomas had coaches and leagues, but it was the dad providing private instructions in the backyard. However, when it came to spiritual matters, the dad was too quick, too easy to pass the buck. You see, this family was worshiping an idol, and their son's life was the fruit of their idolatry. Scripture says to fathers, "Do not provoke your kids, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Parents, especially fathers, are held accountable for the spiritual instruction of their children. In his book, Being a Dad Who Leads, and Pastor Blake made reference to that earlier, John MacArthur, he lists 10 crucial lessons a father should teach his kids. Number one is to fear God, to guard their minds, to obey their parents, to select their friends carefully, to control their bodies, to enjoy their spouse, to watch their words, to work hard, to manage their money well, to love their neighbors. Friends, the more parental the teaching, the better. Youth pastors and kids ministry teachers were never meant to be substitutes for a mother's tears and a father's prayers. Parents, our kids, they need to learn the Bible and to grow in their faith so that they would become different makers in the world, so they can share Christ with others, so they can minister in the church and in their schools, so they can serve others who are hurting, so they can serve as missionaries, so they can identify their spiritual gifts and use them on a regular basis. Because the truth is this: we are saved in order to disciple. I'm sorry, we are saved in order to serve Christ by loving others and leading them to the cross. We are to be disciples so that we can disciple others who will in turn disciple others. Friends, we are equipped so we can evangelize. We are sanctified so we can be sent to a lost and dying world. And how do we do this? How do we get stronger? Friends, getting stronger, it takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. Getting stronger starts now. And it begins at home.